Well, good evening, beloved. Good to be with you all this morning. Well, no, this evening. I'm thinking it's Sunday. This evening. And good to be with family in Christ. And man, I was just so blessed singing as I was sitting there singing and worshiping. I was just thinking, man, everyone that's singing together in this room, like, we'll be in glory together. Like, it's not going to stop here. Like, we're all going to be with each other. And that's just amazing for me to think about and to see. And it was encouraging to see, too, the video from Vance talking about Ascend Network and the churches being planted and what God is doing around the country. And I'm excited, as I know you are, as you're plowing away, serving the Lord in whatever context that the Lord has you in. But I'm reminded of this truth that I'm excited about where we're going over these next 2 days, because everything we heard isn't going to happen based upon any strategy alone. If anything is going to happen, it's going to be because the Spirit was the one working through men and women who was completely empty of themselves. This session that we start here that I have the privilege of leading us in, is the topic is conform to Christ as Christians. It's important that you see that it's not called conform to Christ as pastors or leaders, but as Christians. Because it's easy to lose sight of the elementary level of who we are in Christ. Sheep in Christ and Christ followers. You know, when I was in Bible college and seminary, there was this theme that I saw over and over and over and over. And it was like character, 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 character. Sanctification, spiritual formation. And it was emphasized over and over and over. And as soon as I became a pastor and as soon as I planted a church, it seemed like the topic became leadership, 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 competency. And I'm not saying that's bad, it was good, but it was like every conference, every seminar was on capacity, leadership, development, sharpening, preaching. It was like, character was like, okay, you check that box, but now we can move on to something else. What kind of happened, how God gripped my heart was, you know, over the course of maybe a year and a half, there was maybe a year and a half period in the Chicagoland area and around the country, a lot of friends that I was cool with, I know about like 5 or 6 churches that was solid churches, solid disciple-making, praying, mission-focused churches that I was very close with in my city alone, 5 or 6 closed down or the pastor was no longer leading. And I'm good friends with everybody. I mean, there was one church that I know and close, and they don't even meet anymore because the elders fell out. And what I started to see, this theme here was, they didn't fall out because of leadership or capacity. People weren't removed from roles because of inability to preach or not gifted in leadership, but because of character flaws. What I started to think about and what I started to realize is, I think a big problem today is that we value competency and capacity more than character. And we might say we don't, but if you just examine your heart, the Lord knows your heart. And so in that, I just started examining my own heart, reaching out to brothers, praying for people, trying to encourage pastors, and I realized my heart started to drift as well. And God had to do a whole bunch of rewiring. By God's grace, now I'm starting to, you know, you get to a point where you're just moved by someone who's just gentle and humble and loves to pray more than someone who can preach really well. Right. You start to admire just the fruit of the Spirit more than how many churches you planted. Like, that doesn't mean anything if, like, you're a jerk. Right. It just doesn't. Like, and you get to this place where you're like, well, what are we really about? You know, Andy Stanley, in his book, Next Generation Leader, I was reading during that time, says something that always stuck to me. He says, your talent and giftedness as a leader have the potential to take you farther than your character can sustain you. Meaning that can open doors for you, but what keeps you there is godliness and character. And I think if we're going to make the best use of our time over the next 2 days, we have to be reminded that pastors and ministry leaders, all of us, we've seemed to have forgotten the basic truth that regardless of the title, we're simply sheep. And Jesus is the true pastor and the shepherd. Yeah. And that we can tend to focus more on what's done through us than what's done in us. And so I don't know where you are with the Lord. I know the text we would look at, you probably preached 1,000 times and can come up here and preach it as well. But I just pray to be a spirit of humility here. Scripture says, if any man think he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. Don't get too cocky. Jesus will kick that stool from right under you. He's done it to me before. And so can we just bow our heads in prayer as we look into a passage tonight and just trust that the Lord will speak to us. God, we only sit here tonight as brothers and sisters, men and women in Christ, by your grace. Not because we did anything or because we earned anything. And God, would you show us tonight where we have blind spots? It's so easy to see everyone else's blind spots. And the more you walk with Christ and the more gifted you appear, the harder it is to see your own blind spot. And so, Lord, if you're going to plant churches through the people in this room, if you're going to reach the lost through people in this room, God, then it's not going to be simply because we came up with a great strategy. It has to be because we're completely emptied and given over to you and conformed to the image of Christ. So would you conform and shape our hearts today? And would you help us to be humble and to listen? Lord, I just pray you would guard. I know there's a temptation to just start, man, is he exegeting the text properly? All this stuff, we get there, God. God, would you bring us back to the place where we were when we first met you, where everything was just so simple and all we wanted to do was to see your face. God, would you open our eyes tonight? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have a copy of God's words, you can meet me in Romans chapter 12 in a very familiar passage that you all know very well. We're gonna be in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, but I'm praying that God will give you fresh eyes. You ever read something like, man, I read that 100 times, and you read it again and you see it differently. And I just pray that God would do that for you. And so the title of tonight's session is Conform to Christ as Christians. And there's three areas that Paul points out in which we need to be conformed in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And here's the first one, if you're taking notes, we need to be conformed in body. Conformed in body. Paul says to those in Rome, chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and my sisters here, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You can just pause there before we get to verse 2. I love that Paul points out that worship is more than singing. It's giving your entire being over to God. It's our emotions, it's our mind, it's our thoughts, it's our desires, it's our plans. And I want to appeal to you tonight, beloved, that the world needs men and women who are fully given over to Christ and consumed with him. Men and women who have been with God and like sit in his presence and you can like smell heaven on them. You know what I'm talking about? I'm quite sure you have people like that in your church where you serve at, where he, you know, he's been walking with the Lord for 50 years. She's been, you know, she may not be able to teach and exegete the text like you do, but man, she can pray. And she disciples so many young women. And she shows up and she serves faithfully. And you know she sits in God's presence and she calls you baby. She's like everybody's mom. You know, when you're serving, it's the temptation and the kind of the booby trap we all have is because we serve so much and what we do in ministry is we can actually say, well, no, I've completely given myself over to Christ. It's just easy to think you do that because you serve all the time. It's possible to think that you are fully given over to Christ when really you're just really good at doing ministry. Like, you know, it's possible to be really good at doing ministry. It's possible to preach really good sermons, to multiply small groups, to lead in ministry, dare I say, plant a church, solely based on talent with a lukewarm heart. There's Sundays you got up and you led and you know your heart was checked out. It was just that kind of week. And so, brothers and sisters, I have to say to us tonight that we have to be more in love with Jesus than we are with ministry or ministry success. And offering your body as a living sacrifice means that Jesus, I'm giving myself completely over to you. It's not about me or simply what happens through me. That it's an act of worship that I actually love you more than ministry or ministry success. And it's very easy, especially in an amazing network like what we serve in which God has raised up and God is moving. It's very easy to worship missions and church planting and not even know it. Like, you could look at a guy, you'd be like, man, look, man, he's blowing it out for Jesus. Man, they planted 6 churches. You don't even know. That's his golden calf. He's so zealous because he worships that. And the discernment to know, am I doing this passionately for Christ or is this my golden calf? Only the Lord can show you that. I don't know anyone's motives and you don't either. You know, I love reading a lot of the dead saints. men and women who have gone before us. And I bet that many of you do as well. Essentially, when you read about their life and you, the reason why we love them is not because of how much God did through them, but because when we read them, we see how much they love God. And I guarantee you, if many of the men and women of old, 200, 300, 400, 500, 1,000 years ago would be here tonight with us, what they would tell us is our vision of Jesus has to be bigger than our vision of the ministry or church we lead. Like it has to be. And we get very excited about vision casting and doing this. That's all great, but do people know that you love Jesus more than planting churches? Do people know that you love Jesus more than making disciples? You know, the question I have to ask myself and the litmus test that I often put my heart through is this. If God said to you, John, if God said to you, okay, thank you for your service, you're done right now. Just go over here and do this. Would I be okay with that? If God was to exalt himself gloriously in Chicago, but I'm not connected to it, would I be okay with that? Would you be okay with that? I have to ask myself, John, if the burden that God has given you, right? We all have the burden here. We want to see the lost come to faith in Christ. We want to see unreached people groups singing praises in this room with us. God has given you a burden. I have to ask myself, well, if God has given me this burden, if he fulfills it, but I never see the fruit of it, am I okay with that? Like, I don't see any of the fruit in my lifetime. You know how many people served the Lord and never saw the fruit? But got to glory, and years later or centuries later, people came there because of something they did 200 years ago when they were on the earth. Am I okay with that? Here's the essence of it. Am I more excited and moved by what God does in me or what God does through me? And if I can confess to you, transparently, sometimes, a lot of times, it's the latter. Very excited about what he does through our church. Look what he's doing. Look what he's doing. Look what he's doing. So often it's, Lord, use me. You, Lord, use me. Lord, use me. Lord, use me. It's, man, Lord, consume me. Just consume me afresh. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, I died. Every plan comes from him. Easy to preach, hard to live. Foundational to the gospel we preach is our union with Christ and his complete ownership of us. His life lived through us. And so that means everything we are, everything we have belongs to him. That's what it means when it says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Everything is yours. In fact, Paul said to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? That's a word for the church today. What do you have that you didn't receive? Name something. You can sing, you can preach, you can lead a small group, you can do this, you're gifted with administration. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it wasn't a gift? And be careful of being like, well, I don't really boast like that. I boast in the Lord. We all do. We boast all the time. I'm going to show you how we do this. I do it too. We will give credit. We will talk with performance language about something the Spirit did. So somebody will preach and we'll tweet, man, you killed it, bro. Oh, he killing it. Oh, you crushed it. No, he didn't crush it. The Spirit was speaking and moving through him. You crushed it. You want to destroy somebody going into ministry that's young? Tell them that they crushed it. Booby trap them for pride. You crushed it. You kill it. Oh, she kills it every week. And then you wonder how she ended up in a ditch. But we do that all the time. All the time. I'm not trying to bash anybody. If anybody tweeted in here, please. I didn't see it at all. I'm just saying we got to guard our hearts, and I'm not judging anyone. I'm putting myself in the boat. We got to examine ourselves. It's very easy to use performance terminology for something the Spirit did. If you said to Paul, yo, Paul, you crushed it in the book of Romans, he'd be like, what? Peter, you're killing it, Peter. Peter, you killed it. No, no. Men of old spoke as the Spirit moved through them. You want to encourage someone in those moments, just put your hands on their shoulder and say, you know what? The Spirit really spoke to us and ministered to us powerfully through you today. Keep abiding. That's what you say. And so we don't realize that in our zeal for mission, that God himself is actually the prize. That's why we offer our body as a living sacrifice, because God himself is the prize. Not simply that we planted 10,000 churches. We plant 10,000 churches to get people to the prize. Remember in Exodus 33, when Moses, remember when God got fed up with the people, and he's like, all right, y'all can go ahead to the promised land. I'm gonna send the angels to protect y'all, but I'm not going. Remember what Moses said? If your Spirit doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. Like, what good is the promised land if you're not there? Moses understood that because he was on Mount Sinai in God's presence all the time. He understood that the promised land isn't simply a location or destination, it's a person. So if you sit here today and you're like, well, yeah, I've offered my body. No, have you really? Examine your ministry. Examine, maybe you got so much stress and anxiety today because you have not offered yourself afresh. You're putting more on yourself than God is putting on you. Somebody needs to hear that. The Lord ain't put all that on you. So to offer our bodies a living sacrifice is to live in such a way that it's clear that God is the prize. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of well-known missionary Jim Elliot, says it this way: we cannot give our hearts to God and keep our bodies to ourselves. And so are you allowing God to conform you to the image of Christ? Does your life and ministry show that he's the prize truly? We are to be conformed in body. And jot this down next. We are to be conformed in mind. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let's just pause there. As many of you know, as you read this word, conformed here means to shape one's behavior, to be shaped or molded according to a pattern. Now, I know you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but we can often underestimate how much our flesh, our minds, our desires, the way we respond to problems, our motivations for ministry has been stained by the world. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He says, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. Urban translations, don't slide back into that. You know it's very easy to slip back into old patterns. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Old habits, and it's easy to learn new ways of thinking that are destructive. Can I just submit to you one category? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, well, Pastor John, I'm not who I was back then. John, I'm not who I was back then. I'm not who I was before I met Christ. My mind, I get that. But be careful of not thinking that any area, that there's no area in your life in which your thinking isn't distorted. Can I just submit one area, one way where you could be tempted to fall or have a thinking pattern that is conformed to the world? Ministry pains. The pains of ministry. The pains of ministry can conform and reshape areas of your mind in ways that's unhealthy, and you know what I'm talking about. All of us in here, you've been here before, right? People you've prayed for, fasted with, cut you deeply. Families you started out planting a church with and 5 years later left and slandered your name. People that you've walked alongside of only to stab you in the back and cause discord amongst the brethren. You know, ministry can be very brutal. And unknowingly, you can allow your mind to be flooded with bitterness from unhealed wounds. And it can impact who you surround yourself with or choose not to surround yourself with, how you view people, and it can flat out make you bitter towards the church. And we'd be foolish to think no one in this room is bitter towards the church. Man, I love Jesus, but man, his people. I mean, that was Moses, right? Come on. I can't tell you how many pastors and wives and leaders fall into a ditch, and it began with them experiencing some form of ministry hurt. You know, in 2019, I hit a wall. 2019, I hit a wall. I did not want to do ministry no more. I was depressed. I felt like I was losing my joy. I didn't feel strong in preaching and encouraged to preach. I was just there. You ever been there for you? I'm just there. And I just hit a wall. And part of it is like you burnt out, right? When you're planting a church and you're doing that, you're running 100 miles an hour. You don't have the luxury of hiring staff and this and that. And you just kind of hit a wall. But then also, it was just a hard ministry season. Every church planter knows you don't have, since you can't hire staff, you pray and you trust the Lord, and then you put people in certain positions, and sometimes you don't know if it wasn't a fit until the evidence shows. And then removing that person out of the role is a nightmare. And we had some moments where we had to make some removals, and it was bad. It wasn't my heart to hurt anyone, but it was bad. And I didn't want to do ministry anymore. It's very tempting to be bitter towards church. Before you know it, your ecclesiology doesn't change in the big picture, but in the practice of it, you start to think a little differently. You start to isolate, you guard yourself, and you don't have dinner with people over your house as much as you used to. You're not on mission as you used to be. God had to do a work in my heart. He had to teach me, no, John, you loved your church, not the church. Do you love the global church? Really opened my eyes to the Apostles Paul's love for the church. Like, John, you will never make it in what I've called you to if you don't love the church. And too many church planters and pastors love their church. God broke my heart with that. And what he showed me is that it's easy for your mind to be conformed by your wounds rather than conformed by Christ. And so if you sit here and you're like, well, no, my mind ain't conformed to the ways of the world. Has your mind been conformed by your pain lately? And let me tell you something, in honest transparency. If you'd have asked me some wisdom and some counsel back in 2019, what I would have said to you probably was true, but I wouldn't say the same thing today. Because I was speaking in 2019 out of wounds. Today I'm speaking out of healing. Probably would have gave you bad advice. It wouldn't have been sinful, but I would have been very, guard your heart, protect this, do that. We've been there before, right? Paul wants you to see that our minds can be conformed to the patterns of the world beyond what God is calling of us. So being conformed to the world is bigger than what you watch. It's bigger than what you listen to. It's bigger than what you read. It's how your mind responds to the pains of ministry and life. Are there any unhealthy patterns of thinking that has developed from wounds within your heart? Has your thoughts on church or serving the church changed because of how you've been treated? What thought patterns need to be renewed in your mind today? If I could just make a loving appeal as one brother to another brother or sister, don't allow the pain and hurt to conform your mind. Allow Christ and his word and the power of the Spirit to conform your mind. It is God's will that you be conformed to Christ as Christians, and we are to be conformed in body and conformed in mind. And lastly, jot this down, conformed in will. So look at the latter part of verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there are many reasons why our minds need to be renewed, but the main reason that Paul gives here is that you may know God's will. He essentially is saying Paul connects having the right mind with understanding God's will. Or put it this way, and Paul's thought is that it's impossible to discern God's will when your mind is conformed to and shaped by the world or your pain. Jesus says in John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you could do nothing. And I truly believe we say yes and amen to this, but we like, nah, Lord, look what seminary I went to. Look at the size of my core team. Look at the budget. Look at the network I'm a part of. Look at the worship leader we just hired. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If this is true, then it means we must talk to him more than anybody else. Like, you know, you can make a ton of good decisions this week. The question is that what God wants you to do? Like, there's a lot of great things you could do this year, but is that what God wants you to do? And so to offer yourself as a living sacrifice and to seek God's will means that you are intentionally always trying to align with him. Lord, what do you want to do here? You don't always come with demands, but it's more questions. Which way should we go? What's your vision for this year? What's your theme? Down to the household, what do you want to do here? Align and release control. You know, in Chicago, I end up spending more time at the car wash probably than any other place because it snows like every other day. And when you want to get the salt off your car, you're always at the car wash. And it's interesting, when you go to a car wash, you will not be able to wash your car unless you do two things. It's crazy. When you pull up, what's the first thing that the person in the car wash, like when you pull and they, you know, maybe they hold down your car for you, what's the first thing they make you do? Align your tires, right? Hey, there's a track right here. You can't just drive up in here. Like, you have to align your tire with the track. If not, they won't let you go through. Once you align your tire with the track, what do they say next? Put the car in neutral. Release control. We got it from here. Beloved, it's the same way in the kingdom. I need to align with you, Lord, and release control. And maybe that's the only thing you're here for the next 2 days is God wanted you to know, put it in neutral. You can't be on a spiritual football field calling audibles. Jesus calls the play. And that's what it means is I'm looking to God. That means you always have to ask yourself this, am I where God wants me to be doing what God wants me to do? Big picture level, but also in the small day-to-day things. And that's where we struggle in the small day-to-day. Okay, we know God called you to lead that church. We know God called you to serve in that ministry. But in the day-to-day grind, are you seeking his will? Or are you coming up the strategy and the plans? No, we have to seek his will. And so often we make so many decisions that isn't from God, isn't led by his spirit, and isn't aligned with his will. How many decisions have you made in the past month, in the past week, and you ain't even talked to God about that? I mean, it's good. I mean, imagine Moses supposed to be going to Egypt and he's like, man, I'm gonna start a business over here in Syria. And we're going to help feed the poor. And we're going to do, and that's all good, but that's not what he told you to do, Moses. The blessing happens when you're in the center of his will. And doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. You might get killed and martyred, but the blessings and the grace and the strength, everything flows from being where God wants you to be, doing what you want, what he wants you to do. And so as we close and the worship team comes back up, my prayer over the next day or so is that God would work in your heart a fresh desire to be consumed with him. And that you would be able to say with integrity, integrity. What if we all left here and we could say with integrity and a clear heart, like our Savior, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. That's it. Anything outside of that is irrelevant. I mean, what if we could say that with like integrity, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. And so Paul says here, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Lord, I know that there are many in this room. And God, only you can show us if we've made a golden calf out of mission. Would you expose that to us? Oh God, we love to serve and we're for your glory. Expose to us any blind spots. God, would you show us in what ways our mind is currently being conformed to the patterns of the world. God, maybe there's some serious ministry wounds in this room, and God, someone here needs you to heal them. They're in a tough season, or they've come out of a tough season, God, and they've tried to serve you, and they've tried to be faithful, only to get cut deeply, to be criticized and gossiped about and slandered. God, would you encourage them today? Would you help their minds, their hearts to be shaped by your word, by your presence, by the gospel, by our redemption, by our identity in Christ, and not by our pain? Lastly, God, would you help us to truly say with integrity that our will is to do the will of him who sent me? God, we're so good at seeking your will in the big picture, but in the details, we map it out ourselves. God, would you help us to align with you, to align with your word, align with what you have for us in whatever context it is? You already had a plan for whatever city that we are in 100 years before we got there. And you didn't start it once we came. Would you help us to align with what you're doing, and would you help us to put it in neutral? To release control and not feel the pressure of having to deliver and perform, but to be faithful. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the increase. And I want to pray specifically for that person, that brother, that sister, that couple sitting here, and they're in a season of planting and they're not seeing the increase. Would you help them to remind that it's not because they haven't been faithful, but to hold on, to keep their eyes on you, and to continually offer themselves as a living sacrifice, and remind them today that you are the prize. The prize isn't simply the city you called them to and to see so many people come to faith in Christ. That's good, and we're for that, and we'll die for that. But Lord, the prize is Jesus Christ himself, the great I am. And so God, would you work afresh in us tonight in the workshops, the conversations in the hallways, and new relationships and connections that will be made. And may there be a spirit of humility, encouragement, and seeking the face of God afresh, not as pastors and leaders, but as sheep seeking our shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray.